Please do have your Bibles open at Hebrews 1. As I say, we're really focusing on those first three verses. Who is at the center of Christmas? It seems, I guess, to most of us that that is a foolish question. But it might not be quite so foolish in the days that we are living. I guess we all know, I hope we all know, who is at the centre of Christmas. You know, as I was thinking about this, the other night I saw an advert by a well-known electrical goods company for one of those super-duper big-screen televisions. And the advert not only told me how great this television was, but it actually told me that this was what Christmas was all about. The television. And it struck home to me and I thought, well, how ridiculous. But for some people, that is what Christmas is all about. The television. Now, I know that that was just an advert. But the serious question is, the people around us, people in Stowmarket, do they really know what or why we celebrate this event called Christmas? And in my opinion, for what it's worth, I think we're living in days where the real meaning of Christmas, the centrality of Christ in Christmas, is being eroded at an alarming rate. I came across another almost humorous example that sadly reflects how far society has lost sight of the centrality of Christ in Christmas. A man was walking along a city high street and passed by a lady standing before a manger scene in a department store window. And he overheard her exclaim as he passed, "Can you believe that? Now even the church is trying to get in on Christmas." It's funny in that sense. But sadly, it's a reflection of people's understanding of what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. You see, for many people that we mix with, that are around this building, the meaning of Christmas is one of more of the following. It's holiday time. It's family gatherings. It's party time. It's excess food and drink. It's Santa Claus for the younger children. It's Christmas presents. Decorations. And afterwards, well, afterwards this can be followed up with debt and sadly, sometimes for some, depression. The commercialization of Christmas and now, as I say, some political correctness that has crept in has obscured or is obscuring the real meaning, the real person whose birthday Christmas is supposed to be all about. Common sense tells us that without Jesus Christ, there is no Christmas. Without Jesus Christ, there is just mus. Who wants to celebrate mus? Or to be more apt, it's just a mess. That's what it is without Christ, just a mess. Well, the church cannot afford to remain silent and allow unbelievers to steal from our children and our grandchildren the true meaning of Christmas. We can't let this happen. It's too important. The joy that comes from truly understanding the real reason for Christmas, the celebration of this most unique birth in the whole of creation. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 portrays the luminary of Christmas. The star of Christmas. The real star. Our text is one of the strongest Christological sections of Scripture in the whole of the New Testament. Whenever I attempt to describe any aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel my description is often so inadequate. It falls short, I think, by a country mile often. In my defense, I know that far better men than me have felt likewise. You see, no human mind possesses the capacity to fully describe or declare the full glories of this child born in a manger. This central figure of Christmas. Solomon, the wisest of the wise, said this in 1 Kings 8:27. Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. That is Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer Samuel Stennett put it, no mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. In Hebrews chapter 1, there are several snapshots, if you like, of the real center of Christmas. This child, this amazing, unique child, this Christ Jesus. Firstly, Jesus Christ is the divine articulation. Jesus Christ is the divine articulation. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So God spoke in the past to patriarchs and prophets. But now he speaks in an entirely different way. Now God speaks his message to us in flesh and blood. His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you know to articulate is to communicate one's thoughts. So what does God think about us sinners? What does he think? Our Creator. Well, the answer is not left to our imaginations. God's thoughts towards mankind are expressed in his Son. God has, in these last days, and without doubt we are in the latter days, spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the original it reads, has in these last days spoken to us in Son. Doesn't sound quite right to our English ears. The meaning, though, is not that Jesus Christ came just to speak verbally God's message, even though he did do that in his ministry. The meaning here in this verse is that Jesus Christ was and is God's message. He is the full and final revelation of the self-revealing God. Jesus is the full expression. He is the perfect reflection of God's heart. He is, if you like, the personification of God's thoughts. God spoke his thoughts, and his thoughts became flesh and blood. God spoke the world into existence. He spoke and there was light. Well, again, God spoke and his message was encapsulated in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We read in John 1, verse 1, don't we? In the beginning was the Word. In his pre-incarnate state, he was the Word. However, a thought unexpressed really is a thought unknown. Therefore, John 1:14 tells us, the Word was made flesh. That is the message. The message took on frail flesh. The incarnation means embodiment, personification. The message is Christ Jesus. He is the divine articulation. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus is the message of grace and the message of truth. He is both the messenger and the message. In effect, what Christmas is saying to the world, to the whole world, listen, God is speaking. That's what Christmas is saying. Why do you think the false religions rant and rave at Christians at this time? Why do you think our persecuted brothers and sisters will come under such vile hatred at Christmas time? Listen, world, God is speaking. In the person of Jesus Christ, God speaks. In a humble birth, in a holy life, in a horrific death, God speaks. God speaks. In a hallelujah resurrection, in a heavenly throne, God speaks. Listen, world, your Creator speaks. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." God speaks. This is the very center of Christmas. God's message to mankind in human form. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the divine architect. Jesus Christ is the divine architect. Hebrews 1 verse 2, through whom also he made the worlds. The word made in the Greek is, I'm assured, I don't study Greek, but because of the internet you can look this up and you can even click on something that tells you how to pronounce it, which is very handy for me. And this is my pronunciation. It is poieo. Almost sounds like Spanish as I said it, but I'll ask Stephen if that resembles Spanish. But it's supposed to be Greek. It's spelled P-O-I-E-O. Poieo. And denotes all activity involved in bringing the ages and the universe into being. God. God is the great creator. Where you see design, as you do throughout all of creation, common sense tells you there must be a designer. Only a fool would think otherwise. All of God's creation has amazingly wonderful complex design to it. Jesus Christ, he is the supreme designer. He is the architect of all time. So, you might be thinking, well, what has Jesus built then? Well, let's start with the universe. Big enough for you? The universe. Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's a pretty good start, isn't it? Have you seen God's universe? Well, the answer is no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Man hasn't seen a fraction of it. A fraction. Yet what we have seen, and we've seen a little bit more as we send telescopes further out and we can see a little bit deeper into God's universe, we're seeing it is utterly breathtaking. What an incredible, awesome universe it is. And you know what? It operates like clockwork. The psalm writer said this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? We must have all asked ourselves that. Jesus also designed and built our bodies. Again, the psalm writer said concerning his body, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 139. And there again is that word, created. The word created is often used of an artist in his or her work. Friends, you might not realize it, but we are amazing works of art. We are amazing works of art. You might not understand this, but the most complicated thing known to mankind in this universe is sitting right on our shoulders. The human brain. We also have the heart, the eye, the ear, the lungs, etc., etc., etc. You didn't realize you were such brilliant works of art. Oh, I know, admittedly, for some of us, the works of art feel we're getting a bit tired, a bit worn out. But nevertheless, they are the handiwork of Jesus Christ, the center of Christmas. There is more. Jesus also designed and is building his church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus has been building his church for over 2,000 years now. Yet what do we see men do? They scoff. They scoff at the church. They criticize it. They slander the church. But we read in Ephesians 5:27. We read this. And this is the builder. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees his church, and he sees it as a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let men scoff. Jesus also designed and is building heaven. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we are given glimpses of heaven. What a stunning place that is! We shouldn't be surprised. Look who the architect is. Look who's doing the building. Dear listener, let me ask you this. Since Jesus Christ designed and built the universe, designed and built the human body, designed and built the church and heaven, don't you think he is the best person to design and build and regulate and guide your life? Where can you get any better? You see, or are you beginning to see, you young people, are you beginning to see how great Christmas, the centrality of Christ in Christmas really is? He is God's articulated message. He is the great architect of the ages. But thirdly, Jesus Christ is also the divine appearance. He is the divine appearance, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God appeared in human flesh the night of the nativity. The angel announced, didn't he, to Joseph, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. To the Philippians, Paul wrote that Jesus took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and that he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we read, "Once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The miracle of Christmas that should always astound us is that this babe in the manger, this Jesus Christ, is God in human form. We shouldn't lose sight of that. We shouldn't be stunned by that. This is where all man-made religion loses the plot. They go, "You lot are mad. God would never do that. God becoming mad? Are you mad?" Yet the description of Jesus in Hebrews 1:3 could never, ever be applied to any other human being. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." One preacher put it this way: "Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. It is impossible to separate the rays from the sun. It is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God." He is the express image of his person. And we have it in Scripture. Colossians 1:15 states, "He is the image of the invisible God." So the Son perfectly mirrors the Father. He is the exact representation. Jesus, God visible, describes God invisible. Another preacher put it this way: "Jesus Christ is both the noun of nouns and the adjective of the Almighty." Now, my English is not brilliant, but a noun is a person, a place, or a thing. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very substance of God. When we see Christ, we see the very glory of God, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. An adjective describes a noun. Jesus Christ is also the adjective of the Almighty. Or to put it another way, for people who don't do English quite that well, like myself. Just as John the Baptist was a signpost pointing to Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ points mankind to God the Father. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Oh, we need a few Jehovah Witnesses in here now, don't we? This is why Jesus Christ, and he alone, can only be the center of Christmas. Jesus is far too important a gift for mankind to set aside or marginalize in any way. The enormity of what Christmas is truly all about. The birth of Emmanuel, God with, is just too important to put to one side. It's too important to let the world put it to one side. Can there ever be a greater miracle than this unique child in a manger? Now, if you are sitting there and you remain skeptical about Christmas, take a moment to consider the life story of this child in a manger. Here is a child born in an animal outcast in an obscure village, and he is the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Yay for itinerant preachers. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or ever owned a home. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. While he was still relatively young, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a sham trial. He was nailed to a cross between two common thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had, a tunic. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed tomb. Now, 2,000 odd years from then, today, this man is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, all of them put together, have not affected the life of people on this planet as powerfully as this one solitary, unique person, Jesus Christ. Explain that. Explain that, you who doubt. The only logical explanation is Christmas. The only logical explanation is Emmanuel, God with us. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is the divine atonement. Jesus Christ is the divine atonement. Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged our sins. Many man-made religions will ask why God would do such a thing. Why would God take on human flesh? Why would God be born into this sinful world? Well, Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 7 tell us why. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. The root meaning of the word atonement means to cover, to cancel, to purge away, to restore, to be reconciled. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, mankind experienced the greatest disaster ever and of all time. This caused an intractable barrier between God and man, that man, even with all his religion, could never take now. It was because Christ, God personified, died on the cross that atonement for sin was made, thereby accomplishing reconciliation. There is no other way. No other way. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. Paul wrote in Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, I wonder how many people who celebrate Christmas will ever connect the manger with the cross. But the two are intrinsically linked. In fact, the manger without the cross is a complete and utter travesty. The manger without Calvary would be abject failure. The unique babe in the manger grew up to be the unique body nailed to the cross for our sin. For your sin, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. This is the real reason for Christmas. Christmas means the joy of knowing that through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you are saved from your sin. They've been paid in full. Fifthly, and finally, Jesus Christ is the divine advocate. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ did not remain in the manger, a perfect little baby, posing no threat to anyone, and where sadly many who call themselves Christians would be happy that he stays there. No. Jesus didn't remain on the cross where some religions would have him be. No. Nor did Jesus remain in the grave where all the unbelievers would have him. The one who caused Christmas is today seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and as Hebrews 7:25 tells us, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As far as I can tell, in the Old Testament, those ministering priests didn't have much time to sit down. They wouldn't make very good firemen. They didn't have much time to sit down because they were busy. They were always busy offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, a seated priest indicates a finished work. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What a great thought for every Christian to hold on to this Christmas. The work of salvation for lost sinners on earth is done. If Christ is your Saviour, he says to you, it is finished. It is done. Christ, the sinless babe in a manger, grew into Christ, the sinless man on the cross, and he achieved the ultimate resounding victory over all the enemies of God. It is finished. And now our triumphant Saviour, Jesus, now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. 1 John 2:1 tells us, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate who is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus advocates our access to God on the grounds of his atonement for us. Therefore, Christians, wherever we are in this world, we can, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I sincerely say to you, dear listener, this Christ in Christmas means you can pray. Means you can pray. In fact, you should pray. Oh, you should pray and pray. If Christ is your Saviour tonight, oh, thank Him. Thank Him with all your heart. And if Christ is currently not your Saviour, pray. Pray with all your heart that He will be. And the great thing is that God will hear your prayer. I remember when the Holy Spirit first worked in me. And I prayed, and I didn't know too much about prayer. So I just asked, God, Jesus, be my Savior. I'm a sinner. I need saving. I need help. And then I waited for the big bang or the lights to flash or something. Nothing. So I prayed again. Nothing. The Lord hasn't heard. Rubbish. Rubbish. For most of us, the change does not come about like that. We don't have flashing lights. We don't go blind like the Apostle Paul. But He hears your prayer. If you are without Christ tonight, pray. Ask Him. You'll have the best, best Christmas present ever. You see, there is so much more to Christmas than the world will ever offer you. The center of Christmas, the true Christmas star, Jesus Christ, is not a commodity to be sold or be bartered with, but an eternal gift to be received. As the hymn writer Charles Wesley put it, Father, our hearts we lift up to thy gracious throne, and bless thee for thy precious gift of thine incarnate Son. The gift unspeakable we thankfully receive, and to the world thy goodness tell, and to thy glory live. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen.